We're going to begin an extended series, which I am entitling The Psalms of Freedom. And we're going to be exploring our freedom as we read about it in the book of Psalms. And what I've decided to do is to take 12 freedom themes and to look at each of these themes every month. And tonight, and for the rest of January, Lord willing, we're going to be considering what I consider to be the greatest of all freedom themes, which is our freedom to worship. And that's something that we must not take for granted, that in Jesus Christ we are free to worship, and that freedom is assumed right throughout the entire Psalter. Whenever the psalmist is opening his mouth, don't take that for granted. That is freedom. That is supreme freedom. And tonight we're looking at the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and to worship. Let's just ask God to bless His words to our hearts this evening. God in heaven, we pray that You'll open up this word that we might see wonderful things within it. And Lord, open my mouth and cause my tongue to work and our ears to listen, our hearts to receive it, our legs and our hands to live it. We ask, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to guide us along, help us. We need so much help. And do it all, Lord, for the glory of Your name. Do it all, Father. Do it always and only for the glory of Your name. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name. Bring glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting You, O God, in Zion. And to You the vow shall be performed. All you who hear prayer, to You all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, You will provide atonement for them. Amen. That's where we'll end tonight. Several weeks back, I began preaching a series on our vision and the key values of Living Hope. And if you recall, the number one key value for Living Hope is that we believe that God's worship is, come on, His desire for and His gift to Toronto. And by the way, if you don't have a sticker yet with all those key values, get one, stick it in your Bibles, get familiar with these key values. It was no accident that we decided to put that as number one in terms of our key values. Because we do believe that God's worship is His desire for and His gift to Toronto. We believe that God's worship is the most important thing we do. Did you hear that? We believe that God's worship is the greatest thing that we can do. And this is why we were made, the Bible says. This is why we were saved, the Bible teaches us. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6 says this: You've been predestined to adoption. Here's why. To the praise of His glorious grace. What was that? To the praise of His glorious grace. You were predestined to worship Him, right? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. You were chosen. You want to know why? Here it is. To proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why were you chosen? To worship God. Absolutely. Simply put, God's purpose in saving you was to make you into white hot worshipers of the living God. Okay? That's why He saved you. That's what God's up to in your salvation, to turn you into white hot worshipers of the living God. And tonight, we have the privilege of watching a white hot worshiper. In Psalm 65, David just bursts into praise. Here he is, verse 1. Praise is awaiting You, O God, in Zion. And let's track the psalmist. Let's track David as he just erupts into praise and worship. All right, here he is. He is ready to worship God. Praise waits for You, O God, in Zion. And that word wait literally means is silent. Praise is silent before You. And I think what the psalmist is saying there is this: we've stopped all of our commotion, all of our activity. Okay, we're finished with that right now. We're stopping and we are focusing exclusively on You, God. You have our undivided attention. We are here and we are ready to worship You. Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion. And more than that, he is, we're told, ready to give thanks to God. And to you the vow shall be performed. What vow? Well, the vow of thanksgiving. That's what God's people did when they were in a really hard place, when they were in a bind. When the enemies of God were coming after them, what they would do was this. They would say, God, if you get me out of here, when I get to the temple, I'm going to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so, obviously, in this context, they were in trouble and God had delivered them. And now he's saying, okay, we're going to perform the vow that we promised that we would perform. We're going to give thanks to you in the temple. And so, here we are. The psalmist is vowing that he's going to now do what he said he was going to do and offer up the vow of thanksgiving. He's not done. He praises God for answered prayer. You know, they've been in trouble. He's prayed. God has answered that prayer and brought them out of narrow straits. And he says, oh, you who hear prayer. Okay, so he's continuing. He's worshipful. He's giving thanks. He's acknowledging that God is the God who hears prayer. He's delivered him from the hand of the enemy. He's excited, okay? And then he praises God for the vastness of his mercy. Not only has God had mercy on him, on the people of Israel, but his mercy is actually going to extend to the nations. All flesh, we're told, will come to you. God's salvation will reach the Gentiles. And so here's David, and he is just giddy with praise. I mean, he is just consumed. He is caught up. He is intense about the worship of God. Oh, that is just so like David, isn't it? Question. If you had the opportunity to go back in time and to spend an afternoon with one biblical figure, apart from Jesus, who would it be? Joseph? Job. Is life that bad, brother? Oh, yeah, you know, we got some interesting answers, I'm sure, but you know what, for me, hands down, David. Oh, I would love to spend an hour, an afternoon with that man. Absolutely. And I would pick a time when he was on his way up to worship. Yep. I would go with David to the temple, to the tabernacle, and I would just watch David. I would just look at him worshiping God. I would just analyze him, and I would say, oh, that's how you do it, right? I would do that. David was a man who worshipped. Remember the story of the Bible when they're bringing the ark up to Jerusalem? Oh, and David, we're told, danced before the Lord with all of his might. Where is that spirit in the church of God today? Where the people of God just are so completely intoxicated and entranced with the living God that they are oblivious to their surroundings. I'm not encouraging liturgical dance here. I'm simply pointing out that this was a man who was so utterly consumed with the worship of God. In fact, we're told that he danced with all of his might and he wore the linen ephod. And you say, well, why the mention of his dress? Well, it goes on to say that Michal, his wife, was looking out the window and she saw David twirling and spinning. And then said to him later, my, how you have distinguished yourself among the maidens of Israel by revealing yourself in their midst. Apparently David got so carried away that as he was twirling about that the crowd got an eyeful, so to speak. But the point is this, and I want you to understand this. David was so caught up with the worship of God, so in love with God, that he was absolutely oblivious to his surroundings. He didn't care. If this is the man we're looking at in these opening verses. Praise waits for you. I'm ready to worship you, God. I am ready to give praise to your name. And I'm ready to pay the vow to give thanks to your name. And you're the God who hears prayer. And your mercy is so great it's going to reach to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And he's just so absolutely consumed. And he says in the next verse, iniquities are prevailing over me. And it's like, David, How can you say that and yet say everything that you have just said? How can you say on the one hand, you are ready to worship God, and on the other, but I've got sin prevailing over me. I've got iniquity, crooked, distorted things in my life that have overcome me like an army overcoming a people, like a wave coming down on top of your head. He says, I've got all this sin. It's overcoming me. And yet I will worship you. And you think to yourself, how can he say those two things at the same time? Don't they cancel each other out? Do you find that yourself when you come to the worship of God? When you enter into God's presence, that thought, oh my sin, how can I truly, how can I possibly worship God while I have iniquity in my heart? We doubt and we fear, don't we? I mean, how could God accept my worship when my life is so stained with sin? How? I'm amazed by the psalmist. Praise waits for you, O God in Zion, but I've got sin prevailing over me. How can he say the two things at the same time? They seem contradictory. They seem to cancel each other out. Can somebody please explain to me how the psalmist can say both of these things at the same time? Wow. You know what it's like? How many of you have ever done something really rotten to somebody? And then you've gone to them and you've tried to compliment them or praise them for something? It doesn't work, does it? Why not? Because you feel like a phony and a fake. And sometimes I think we feel that way when it comes to God's worship. We know we're sinful. We know we have sin. And yet, we want to worship God and we don't feel like we can. David didn't have that dilemma. Did he? Praise waits for you, O God in Zion, and sins are prevailing over me. And he says it as though they don't cancel each other out. As though both are possible. How? Can somebody please explain to me how we can worship a holy God while we have sin prevailing over us? Next verse. I hear from the crowd. Oh, right, there it is. Verse 3. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. There's the answer. There's the answer. You want to know how you, being sinful, can come before a holy God to give Him worship without fear and know that He will accept your worship and delight in it? It's right there. It's one word. What's that word? What's that word? Atonement. You know what atonement is? Atonement is a covering. That's a good translation. The word means covering. It means to conceal. It means to hide. And what it means here is this, that God put something on top of your sin so that He can't, what? See it. And what does God put on top of your sin so that He can't see it? Well, in the Old Covenant, they put blood. They'd cut some animal up. They'd smear his blood. There was his blood everywhere in the Old Covenant. I mean, it was bloody. You go to the temple, I mean, it was awash with blood. Blood everywhere. And that blood covered the people of God so that as God looked down, He didn't see their sin directly. What did He see? He saw blood. Why blood? Because the wages of sin is death. God demands death as a punishment for our sin. True? And so for God's justice to be satisfied, He has got to see blood. And that's why the animals were chopped up and why they were covered, or the blood covered the people of God in the Old Covenant. Remember Passover? What did God tell the people to do? He said, kill an animal, kill a lamb, put the blood over the doorpost. And when the angel is passing through Egypt, when he sees that blood over your homes, he will pass over. Okay? God's anger will be averted, and He will not kill your firstborn. And God spared the people of God, their children, right? In the New Testament, we're told this, though, that the blood of bulls and goats never, ever took away the sins of God's people. They didn't have that capacity, but they were efficacious only insofar as they pointed to Jesus Christ and were joined by faith. Okay? Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that can atone for our sins. This is why we need Jesus Christ. And this is why we need His death on the cross. Because if we stand before God without that blood, then all we will do is experience the wrath of God. And it will burn against us. In order to avoid that, we have got to be covered by that blood. Our sin has got to be concealed by that blood. Are you concealed tonight? Does His blood cover you? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to cover you? You need that covering from a holy God. You need that. You must have it. If you don't have it, then tonight, I plead with you, cry out and ask God for that covering. Because you cannot stand before a holy God. Who can withstand the presence of Almighty God without the covering, the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, when it comes to the worship of God, all those doubts, all those fears that we have as we come to Him, that nagging sense, you're a sinner, you don't deserve to be here, you're disqualified, God doesn't want your praise, we say, no. We look to the cross of Christ, we look to the blood that He has shed on our behalf that covers us, and we understand that all of our sins, the guilt of our sins has been atoned for. And that in Jesus Christ, our worship is now acceptable through Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's great news. Because is there anything ultimately more that you want to do than to worship God? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Is there? Come on, is there? No, absolutely not. And yet we have the sin. What do we do with it? How do we think? We look at Jesus Christ. Every time you come in those doors, you look to Jesus Christ. You look away from your sin. Yes, you confess your sin. Yes, you ask God to forgive it. But you keep looking unto Jesus. And you keep claiming that blood over your hearts and over your lives as you come into His worship. And you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've fallen short of Your glory. But I believe this, that by faith Christ has atoned and covered my sin and provided forgiveness. And you keep that before you. Psalm 16, verse 8, I believe it is. I put the Lord always before me. Do you understand that? That is so important. I keep the Lord always before me. I won't let Him out of my sight. I will fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I will keep staring at Him. I will keep that cross before me. I will keep His blood ever in my view, lest my heart become discouraged and I become dismayed and I droop and I fail to give God the glory that is due His name. Oh, you are so free in Jesus Christ tonight. His blood covers you so perfectly, so totally. All of your sins have been atoned for. They are concealed. They are hid from a wrathful God who detests sin. And they, friends, are done away with. And God's favor is upon you. The light of His face has been lifted up upon you. And you need to know that as you come into the worship of God. And let that truth that we see here, the truth, the freeing truth that will fuel your worship, let that truth cling to your heart as you enter into His presence here and every day of the week, every day of your life. May you know this, that you are in Jesus Christ, free to worship Him. Amen. Father, don't let these words fall to the ground. Bear them up. Put them in the hearts of your people. Seal them. Secure them. Father, may they be locked in, the key thrown away. And there, Lord, may they remain. And Father, we pray that here we will make your worship glorious. That the hearts of your people will be lifted up and encouraged as they come before you. Help them to know that all that is done through faith goes up through Jesus Christ, is made perfect and acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we pray that we will become ever convinced of our freedom in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the glorious privilege of worshiping your great name. Help us to live out that freedom, we pray, to your glory. Amen.